Well, this is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day of Pentecost. In churches everywhere, the Christian church all over the world is celebrating today a wonderful, wonderful event that took place in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. Unfortunately, there are many churches that are celebrating that event today as a historic occasion. Much the same way you would celebrate Veterans Day, 4th of July, Columbus Day, and so forth. But the day of Pentecost to the Church of Jesus Christ has meaning for today. Not just 1900 and some odd years ago. This also is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost didn't just happen one day, and it was recorded down in this good book so we could read it. Pentecost is still happening. It's a continual personal event. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want us to read together the passage of Scripture out of the second chapter of Acts. Familiar passage for many of you, and it's a rather lengthy passage, the portion of it that I want to read. But I think it's necessary for us to share it all. Then I want to share that message that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning. Hallelujah. Acts the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, which was 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Peter continued to preach that glorious sermon, that glorious Pentecost sermon, about what God had done in Jesus Christ and how he had wrought salvation for all those that would come in humble faith unto him. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Do you know what that really means? Do you know what really and truly happened on the day of Pentecost? Do you really know what Pentecost Sunday means? Do you really know what took place on the day in which we just read this passage of Scripture? We read the passage frequently, but in order to understand what really took place that day, we need to go way back. We need to go way back to the promise of God. As I was seeking the Lord this week about this particular message, and particularly in the last couple of days, the Lord impressed upon me the fact that He wants His people to know that this passage of Scripture is a fulfillment of a promise that God had been making for centuries. It's not something that just all of a sudden happened in Jerusalem that day. The Word of God is full in the Old Testament and the New, in the Gospel, about the promise that God had made to pour out His Spirit. He wasn't sitting in heaven one day and looked down and said, well, there's 120 of my children and I like them and I'm going to dump the Holy Ghost out of heaven on them. That isn't the way it happened. What happened on the day of Pentecost was the result of a promise that God had made to His people thousands and thousands of years before. We read out of the prophecy of Ezekiel this morning about the rivers that the prophet Ezekiel saw flowing out of the temple of God. He saw the temple of God in a vision. And out of the doors all the way around the temple, he began to see this river flowing. And he said the man that was showing him the vision took the measuring rope and he walked out 1,000 cubits. Now a cubit is this long. That's a cubit in Bible terms. You little ones, you read about cubits all the time in the Bible. So many cubits, that's a cubit, an arm's length. He went out 1,000 cubits, and he found that the water there was ankle deep. He went out 1,000 more cubits, and he found that the water there was knee deep. He went out 1,000 more cubits, and he found that the water was up to his loins. And he went out 1,000 more cubits, and it was a roaring, raging river that no man could cross. Now, what was Ezekiel talking about? What was God showing him? God was showing him that out of the temple of the living God in the last days would flow an outflow of the Spirit of God that would begin with an ankle-deep trickle. And that on out into the span of history, just a little ways, it would turn into a knee-deep stream. And on out a little further into the plan of God, it would be up to the loin so that a little child wouldn't be able to walk through it. And that on out a little further in the plan of God in His dealing with man, that outpouring of the Spirit of God flowing out from His holy temple would be a roaring, raging river that no man could stop, that no man could hinder, and that no man could go across. And He said that everything that that river touched, every place that that river touched, every place that the river moved, it created life. Life. Life out of death. That's what the outpouring of the Spirit of God is all about. Life in place of death. No longer was Satan going to be the ruler of this world, but by the power of the living God, His Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, that all that would receive could trade death for life. Yes, say hallelujah. That's what it is. That's what God was doing on the day of Pentecost. Joel saw the same thing. Peter quoted it. Joel saw the same thing. Peter quoted it in the scripture that we read here this morning. He said, these men aren't drunk, as you suppose. This is what Joel was talking about 800 years ago when God said, in the last days I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, upon all of my sons and daughters, and all of my servants, and they're going to prophesy, and they're going to see visions, and they're going to dream dreams, and they're going to do wonderful works for God. Joel knew about it. Isaiah the prophet, he knew about it. Isaiah prophesied that in those days that God would pour His water upon dry and thirsty ground. He said that springs and rivers would spring forth in the deserts and in the wilderness. And where there had been parched, dry, cracked spiritual ground, the spring of the Spirit of God would flow forth and bring life into those deserts. Now that's what was happening. In the Old Testament, God had said that He would pour out His Spirit in the last days. In Old Testament times, the Spirit of God was not given to men and women like it was on the day of Pentecost. God had put His Spirit upon certain men in Old Testament times, upon kings and priests and prophets, and He had anointed them with the Spirit of God to do His work. But the Spirit of God, until the day of Pentecost or until New Testament times, had never indwelt a man. Had never indwelt a man, because on the inside of a man was found no holy place until he was reborn. You understand what I'm telling you? The Spirit of God will not dwell in an unholy place. Jesus said you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You must have a new wineskin. You must be born again. That's the message. In Old Testament times, the Spirit of God did not dwell in. If you'll read those Old Testament passages, you'll see where it says the Spirit of God came on Moses, came on Gideon, came on Ezekiel, came upon Isaiah. The Spirit of God came upon, not in, until New Testament days, until New Testament times. But God had promised to pour out His Spirit. And in the Scripture, we're told that no promise of God has ever failed or will ever fail. If God has ever made a promise to you or to the church, you can bet your bottom dollar, if that was okay to do, that God will bring it to pass. Moses said that God is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should repent. He said, "Hath He spoken it, and shall He not make it good?" If God has spoken a thing, He'll make it good. He will bring His promises to pass. John the Baptist, in the Gospels, and we forget these verses sometimes in the church, I'll just read you this one out of the third chapter of Matthew, where John the Baptist prophesied concerning this mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. Matthew 3:11. It's also Luke 3:16. That's the way I normally remember it. Everybody knows about John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. We all know John 3:16, but the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't know anything about it. Luke 3:16. Luke 3:16 is the same verse I'm going to read you out of Matthew 3:11 about the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He that cometh after Me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John the Baptist promised this outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God. Jesus Himself spoke many times about the outpouring of His Spirit. In the 7th chapter of John, for example, familiar verses, in the 38th verse, Jesus said, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Well, what was this promise? What was the promise? Was it the new birth? There are many in the Church of Jesus Christ today that believe that what happened on the day of Pentecost was that these believers were born again. And that the only thing that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost meant in New Testament days and today is the new birth, that people may be born again of the Spirit. But is that really what happened there? Or was it more? Let's look at the example of the disciples. If we can determine what happened that day, then we ought to be able to determine what's happening today. And I think Peter is probably the best example that we have. And I want to share some things out of the Scripture about Peter, what happened to him on that day. You remember Peter was the man that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied Him 3 times. Earlier that evening, Jesus had spoken to Peter. This is in the 22nd chapter of Luke, in the 31st and 2nd verses. The Lord said, "Simon," that was Peter's name, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's amazing to me how many Christians will read the New Testament Gospels and think that the disciples were already born again at the time they walked with Jesus along the shores of Galilee. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed that Peter was not converted yet. He said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter was not born again on the night that Jesus was betrayed. That's how he was able to deny him three times. That's why he had no power to testify that he knew Jesus Christ. That's why on three separate occasions he denied the fact that he even knew Jesus, because he was not a new man on the inside. He was a natural man. He did not understand spiritual things. His spiritual understanding had not been opened to him yet. All right. In John's Gospel, in the 20th chapter, we're told about the circumstances surrounding the resurrection and what happened on the night of the resurrection, on Easter Sunday night. And we've shared this previously in services. We'll not talk about it at great length, but I want you to see the scripture and see how it fits. Chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus appeared in the upper room. He began to speak to his disciples. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now what happened here? You remember, as we discussed this passage of Scripture, it's the only place in the New Testament where the word is used that indicates the breath of life. And it's the same word that is used over in Genesis, the second chapter, the seventh verse, where God said, and he breathed on him, Adam, and made him a living soul. This is a life-giving breath. Jesus breathed upon his disciples, which included Peter, that night in the upper room, and those men were born again. They had new life living inside them on Easter Sunday night. The Spirit was given in the new birth at that time. Jesus, the firstborn of the dead, his disciples behind him on Easter Sunday evening. Now that's a wonderful promise from the gospel of God, that a person can be born again, that he can, by the Spirit of God, have new life inside him. Unfortunately, many of God's people never go beyond this. Unfortunately, many of God's people never go beyond experiencing the new birth. Wonderful as that is, important as it is, and it's the most important thing that will ever happen to any man, woman, or child, to be born again. But there's more. There's lots more. There's a whole lot more than the new birth. Let's look at Peter and his reaction and what happened. As long as Jesus was with him, he was fine. But over in the 21st verse, we see that when Jesus left, in the 21st chapter rather, the third verse, Peter said to the rest of the disciples, I go fishing. And they said, we also go with thee. So many of God's people have been born again and have gone fishing. So many of God's people have been regenerated by the new birth, but have not gone on to serve God, have gone back to their old way of life, have gone back to their old businesses, have gone back to their old pursuits, come and worship God for an hour on Sunday morning, and have done their due. Peter had received the life of God on the inside of him, but it did not give him the power and the ability to do the works of Jesus. He was saved, but he had no power. He had no ability. He was not able to do the works that Jesus had said he should do. I submit to you this morning that it was not the intention of God to give birth to a powerless, dead, dry church. I submit to you this morning that it was the plan of God to give birth to an alive church, a powerful church, a church that has life in it and power and joy and love and peace and ability to do the works of Jesus. That's the kind of church that God meant to give birth to. Jesus said in the 12th chapter, or the 14th chapter of John, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He that believeth on me shall do the works I do." The works that I did, Jesus said, I want my church to do. The very same things that you saw me do as I lived among you. That's what I want my followers to do. That's what I want my believers to do. Those same works. And here was Peter out on the Sea of Galilee fishing again. Praise the Lord, God wasn't finished with Peter. Praise the Lord, God wasn't finished with his church. There was more to come. And the Lord Jesus appeared unto Peter and his disciples several more times. And he said to him, I want you all to go to Jerusalem. I want you all to stay there and to wait for the promise of the Father. And I want you to tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. I've got work for you to do, but I want you to go to Jerusalem and you wait there until the promise of the Father comes. And when that comes, you will receive an enabling power, an empowerment and an ability from God to do what I have commissioned you to do. And on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together. And I want you to notice some things about this second chapter of Acts, about what happened there and why. And I want you to notice six things particularly about this passage that we read out of Acts 2. First of all, I want you to notice that the promise was not for unbelievers, it was for believers. The promise of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, was not for unbelievers, it was for believers. We read in John 7:38 this morning, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Many times today, there are those that would make the decision that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today because I asked for it and didn't get it, therefore it's not for anybody today. And I just feel it so many times in ministering to folks, I've had folks to say that, to say, well, I couldn't receive it because I asked for it and didn't get it. But when you pray the prayer of salvation with them, when you ask them to pray and receive Jesus as Savior, and they do that and mean it, then you pray with them to receive the Spirit and they receive it. The promise is for believers. The promise is for God's children. It's not for unbelievers. Jesus said that the world cannot receive the Spirit of God, for it knoweth not him. In this passage of Scripture that we just read out of Acts 2, it says that they were all with one accord in one place. And if you'll read the preceding chapter in Acts 1, you see that they were all together in prayer and in supplication. They were believers. They were not unbelievers. Secondly, I want you to notice that this group of 120, men and women alike, had made themselves available unto God. They were available to him. They were waiting upon him in prayer and in supplication. They had made themselves available for God to do with them what he wanted to do. Thirdly, I want you to see that they expected to receive something. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Father, and they did. And they expected the promise of the Father to come. They didn't know when the promise of the Father that would come that they'd be speaking in tongues. There's nothing about that in the prophecy. But they knew that when the promise came that they'd have power to do God's work. And they went expecting something from God. I want you to see, fourthly, that they were willing and yielded and open to the Spirit of God, to allow him to work in their lives however he wanted to work. And I want you to notice also, fifthly, that every one of them was filled. The Scripture says in verse 4, and all were filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them were filled. And in Acts 1, it says there were men and women there. It's not a man only or a woman only thing. In some churches, there are folks that think this is only for women, especially silly ones. But it's for men too. And it's for children too. It's for people of all ages, of all colors, of all denominations. The promise of God is for the children of God. And God's not selective about that kind of thing. And sixthly, I want you to notice that there was an evidence, a physical outward evidence, that all of these people had received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. When the promise of the Father came upon them, there was an outward external evidence that they began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit of God gave the utterance, but they spoke. And they were tongues that they had never learned before. And what were they doing in these unknown languages and these tongues? They were magnifying God. They were declaring the wonderful works of God in a supernatural way. There's no rational explanation for what happened that day. If you try to understand with your mind what took place that day, you will go flat batty. Paul said that you cannot understand the things of the Spirit unless the Spirit teach them to you. They are spiritually discerned. You must receive them in the spirit, not in the mind. It's a spiritual thing that happened that day. God fulfilled His promise, and He poured His Spirit out. He took that great old bucket of honey and power in heaven, and He turned it right upside down. And it poured out on that place where 120 were that day, and they were all filled with the fullness of God. And they began to speak in other tongues. And they were not embarrassed about it. And they were not ashamed that they were speaking languages that they never heard before. They bawled out into the streets that day and declared what God had done in other tongues. And God used that. God used that. Peter now was a completely different man. Where he had no power before, he now had power and revelation. He knew by revelation of the Spirit what had happened. And he stood up on the streets of Jerusalem and declared it. 53 days from the day he had denied Jesus three times, this day he is standing boldly in the streets of Jerusalem, likely in the temple area there, declaring what God had just done, that he had poured out his power. He had the revelation and the power to declare it. That's what the day of Pentecost is all about, is God had given His Spirit in fullness to men. God had come to dwell in men fully, make men His temple, and give them the power to do the works of Jesus. It's a power promise. That day, Peter, as a result of his sermon, was used by God to bring 3,000 souls into the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. People were saved that day. Many of them came into the kingdom. That's the second thing God wanted me to tell you this morning. The first was that He had promised to pour out His Spirit. The second was that He did in fact do exactly as He promised that He would. The third thing He wants me to tell you this morning is that He's still doing it. Now most of you know that. There are a few of you here this morning that don't know it. For those of you who don't, God wants you to know that He is still pouring out Pentecostal power from on high. Now, I'm not talking about Pentecostal churches, and I'm not talking about Pentecostal denominationalism. I'm talking about Pentecostal power. The power of the Holy Spirit of God is being poured out today, just like on the day of Pentecost, only more. On that day, there was only 120. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. He's pouring it out all over the world today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want you to see in the scripture in the 17th verse of Acts chapter 2. Peter quoted the passage from Joel. He said, "In the last days." The word there is days. Not day, days. There would be more days like this one. This was not a single day. There'd be more. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit. Said the same thing in the 18th verse. In those days, I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I want you to see also that verses 19 and 20 have not yet happened. Where he said, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke and the sun be turned into darkness, etc. That's talking about when Jesus comes back, isn't it? If it, the Pentecostal move of God began on the day of Pentecost and it will continue until the day that Jesus comes. Pentecost is today. It's not only a single day, it's an age. We are living in the day of Pentecost. God is pouring out that Pentecostal power today for all who will receive it. And I want you to see that he said he would pour it out on all flesh. He didn't say he would only pour it out on the Pentecostal churches. He didn't say he'd only pour it out on the interdenominational full gospel charismatic churches. He didn't say he'd only pour it out on the full gospel businessmen. He didn't say he'd only pour it out on the silly women. He didn't say he'd only pour it out on the children that didn't know any better. He didn't say he'd only pour it out on little old ladies that needed it real bad. He said he'd pour it out on everybody. All flesh. Now that means to you, sister, this morning, and you, brother, this morning, that the Spirit of God has been poured out upon you, whether you have received it or not, it's upon you. It's upon you. Now, if you haven't received it, that doesn't mean that God has not poured it out upon you, or this book ain't worth the paper that it's printed on. He said he would pour it out on all flesh. His promise is that he has already poured it out upon you, and you, and you. Do you hear what I'm saying to you this morning? The Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh. And I don't want any of you here that have already been baptized in the Holy Ghost and received the evidence of speaking in other tongues to feel like you're special. Because there's nothing special about you. All you did was do the smart thing and receive what God had already given to everybody else. Do you understand what I'm telling you this morning? The Spirit of God is poured out on everybody. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's because you don't want to. If you don't speak in tongues, it's because you don't want to. Now, there'll be some that won't like what I'm saying. I can't help that. That's the power of God. The Word of God declares that His Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. And if that promise is not true, then the one in 21 is not true, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know that one's true, and so the other one is too. Okay? That's what you call deductive reasoning. Huh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, neither I nor the Spirit of God want to bring offense to anyone this morning. But God wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He wants you to be a child of His if you're not. He wants you to be born again if you're not born again. And if you are born again, He wants you to be filled with His Spirit. He wants you to be equipped with His power. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. God has given that to us as something He wants us to do. That's the truth, children. That's the truth. It's God's truth. All flesh, it's been poured out. All flesh. He didn't leave anybody out. What about me? How about me individually, you say? I know about all the rest of you, but how about me? God wants you to know this morning that the promise is for you. That it's available to you as it's available to all the rest of the children of God. He wants this morning, if you're sitting in this service, He wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the power and the fullness of the Spirit of God is meant for you and you. Every single one of you. James said, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you have heard the word of God and are unwilling to do it, You're simply deceiving yourself. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not just pick and choose a few. He shall live by every word that proceedeth out of God's mouth. This is where they come from. Right here. Every word that proceeds. Why would any child of God refuse God's blessing anyway? If your earthly father wanted to give you something good, would you refuse it? Would you say, no, I don't believe it, Father? No, I don't want it, Dad? Get it away from me. It's a strange gift. I won't have it. No, you wouldn't. You'd receive it from him. Anybody ever give you a necktie that was all painted crazy? You might not ever wear it, but you'd sure take it, wouldn't you? Well, this is a gift that once you take, you'll wear it. I guarantee you, you'll wear it. You won't take the gift of the Holy Ghost and stick it in the closet like you would a painted necktie. You'll wear this one, praise God. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses of me after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. The Lord wanted me to tell you this morning that he had promised to pour out his Spirit. He wanted me to tell you that he had poured it out on the day of Pentecost. And he wanted me to tell you this morning that he is still pouring it out on all flesh in exactly the same way and with the same evidence that he did on that wonderful day. The Lord wants you to know this morning that if you have not received the blessed infilling of the Spirit of God, if you have not yielded yourself to the power of Pentecost, if you have not opened up your heart to the fullness of God, he wants me to say to you this morning that you should get off the fence and to get into the water of God and move with him. That's what God wants his children to do. Now, I've declared to you this morning the counsel of God and what he has provided. Tonight, we're going to share the how. And if the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to you this morning, and you know in your heart that this is something that you need to receive from him, that you need to have your own personal Pentecost, or if you know someone else that needs to have a personal Pentecost and has not had it yet, I want you to call them this afternoon. I want you to invite them to the service tonight. Is that the service tonight? We're going to see from the Scripture how this promise is received. And many tonight are going to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for the fulfilling of your promise. We thank you, Lord, that not a word that you have uttered shall ever fall or fail, but that you have, in fact, will bring to pass all that which you have declared. And Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you didn't make some promises to those New Testament Christians that didn't apply to us. That you truly are no respecter of persons, and what you did for them, that you do for us too. Father, we're grateful that your love has no limit, nor does it have any preference, but that you love us all with a full and a complete and a powerful love. We thank you this morning, Father, that there is a continual and a personal Pentecost. That we can, in fact, experience the same relationship with you that these early New Testament Christians did. And that in so doing, we come to comprehend even more deeply the things of your Spirit, how you want to use us, the ways in which you will use us when we yield ourselves to you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word And thank you for the anointing which is upon your word as it goes forth. I thank you for that which you have declared for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. James, would you come and lead us in a song?
Y'all stand, please. Hymn is number 657. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Saved, and it's even gooder to know it. Huh? Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's give thanks for that which God has done today. Father, we thank you for the service and for the joy that's in the service. Thank you, Father, for the proclamation of your word in music and in voice. Thank you, Father, for the ability and the willingness and the desire to praise you. Thank you, Father, for moving by your Spirit in the service, and we acknowledge that that which you've done here today, Father, is of you. We give you the praise for it. We give you the thanks for it. And now, Father, I ask you to take the word and to minister it to the hearts of those who are in need today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let me share just one thing with you before we go and about the service tonight. I said we're going to pray tonight for those who want to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to be, then you be in the service tonight. We're going to declare the word and we're going to minister for that particular gift tonight. In addition, if you have received the infilling of the Spirit, but you're having difficulty with your language of praise or prayer, I want you to be there tonight too. If you've not experienced the fullness of the joy from your experience with God, I want you to come tonight too, because we're going to pray with you about that. Okay? Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, just share, spread some of that love around, and we'll see you again this evening.